Acts chapter 27. We're going to finish this chapter this morning. We'll be down at verse 30, down through verse number 44. Acts chapter 27, verse number 30. Find your place there if you would, and we'll read aloud. Acts chapter 27 and verse 30. Follow along in your Bible as I read. Acts chapter 27 and verse number 30. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, our God, we are thankful, Father, for the time we can spend together this morning in fellowship. We're thankful, God, for your provision, your protection in our lives. We're thankful, God, for the privilege that we have each and every day to be able to walk with you. Lord, we pray that this morning our relationship with you would be increased by the preaching of your word. God, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray especially for that one. Father, they would avoid the flames of hell by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, come to know the love that passes all understanding. For we that are saved, God, we pray you'd feed us from your word. Give us encouragement. Give us challenge. Father, if necessary, give us conviction. But may your word burn within our hearts this morning and feed us and give us what we need spiritually. God, we're a needy people. We need your word this morning. I pray, Father, you'd help us to receive it, not as the words of man, but God, as it is in truth, the word of God. Speak to each and every heart. Father, meet our need, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Acts chapter 27, we're watching Paul as he sails to Italy. We saw his start back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 and 2 as he was put on a ship as a prisoner sailing to Italy. We saw the stops in verse 3 to 8, the three different destinations that they stopped along the way, and we'll not go back over those things. Then in verse 9, we want to begin to focus this morning. From verse 9 to 19, we saw the storm that came upon them while they were at sea. We'll not go into the details of the storm again, but just to show us that the Bible not only is historically accurate, but it's practically true. And when we read things in the Bible, we're not just to relegate them to ancient history. We're to look for what God has for us today. And we find that the storms in the Bible are pictures of the storms that come into our lives today. And just as the storm was produced there because of a disregard for the warning of the Word of God, you remember Paul said, "Don't sail, let's not go." The Apostle Paul, the man of God, the Apostle, the preacher, gave them a warning, but they disregarded his warning and set sail anyways, and great tragedy came upon them. And the winds were against them, and the great tempestuous wind, the Bible talks about, that storm all came from disregarding the counsel of the Word of God. And as we followed the storm, then last week in verse 20 to 29, we saw the stress that was produced by the storm. And we find a wonderful thing in the Bible, as we mentioned already, that if we would pay attention to what we're reading,
If we would glean from the Word of God, we would find out that it has more value and worth to us today, as much worth as it did in the day it was written. And we find Paul and the passengers sailing through the sea, going through the storm, and the storm produced stress. It's the same thing that happens in our lives today. If we're not careful, if we're not walking with God, if we're not in His Word daily, the storms of life will produce stress. Without us even realizing, without us noticing, we won't even know what the reason is. But those storms, those difficulties in life, if we don't get a handle on them, if we don't handle them correctly, they'll produce stress in our life. Only by maintaining a right relationship with God can we stop the storms from producing stress. There are a lot of people today that are in that position of stress because they went through the storm and didn't know how to end it there and how to break it there and how to get that peace that God has. Of course, we know the world's solution for stress is just to pop more pills. And I'm not talking about medications that are necessary, but I'm talking about dealing with anxiety, dealing with all these things. The world's advice is not the Bible's advice. I want you to keep your place there, if you wouldn't. I want you to turn to a very important verse that I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I know that verse." I want you to look at it anyways. 1 Peter chapter 5, back toward the end of the Bible, before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5. How do you and I as believers handle stress? How can we avoid the result of stress, which is what we're going to talk about this morning? How do we stop that stress from becoming? We can't stop the storms. The storms are going to come. How do we stop them from becoming stressful and then moving on to what we're going to look at that happens in Acts 27 in just a minute? How do we stop that process? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Again, I know it's nothing new to anybody here, but can I impress you with the depth and the value of this verse? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Folks, the only way we're going to stop the storms in our life from producing stress is by having very anxious seasons of prayer. Don't underestimate the value of prayer. Don't depreciate the importance of prayer. Prayer is a good stress control. Don't worry about the little ball. You ever had, I've been given the little ball that you squeeze, you know, that comes back into shape. That prayer will do much more than that ball will ever do in relieving the stress that's in your life. When we cast all our care upon Him. Now, it's not going to happen in 30 seconds. You're not going to get down on your knees and do a quick prayer and everything's going to unload from you. It's going to take a season of prayer. It's going to take a devotion to prayer. But if we would spend time communicating with God, and as the Bible says, casting all our care upon Him, it would be amazing how that soothing presence of God will overcome us. We find in Acts chapter 27, we find that they have a storm that has produced stress. Now when we get down to verse number 30, we find the next result, the next in order of lines from the storm to stress. And this morning I want to introduce you in verse 30 to verse 44 to the strife. The strife. The storm that produced stress now produces strife. Strife, according to the dictionary, is contention in anger or opposition. And we're going to find that because of the circumstances on the ship in the storm and with the stress, we're going to find contention. We're going to find strife. First of all, caused by the sailors, the shipmen. And then we're going to see the strife that's caused by the soldiers. All on board are under great pressure. As we've already seen, they're trying to save the ship from destruction. As they have cast over everything that's unnecessary and tried to lighten the ship in that way. And tried to bring it and bring down the sails so the wind could just drive it. They've lost control of the ship. They're letting it drive itself. And that's produced among them that stress that now is producing strife. Strife, contention and anger, opposition. The strife is a result, it's a natural reaction to stress. And if stress is not handled correctly, it will lead to strife. Can I tell you, Acts chapter 27 will save you $150 on the psychiatrist's couch. Because they're not going to tell you anything that you can't find in the Word of God. That peace that passes all understanding, that doesn't come from a counselor. That doesn't come from a trained person. That comes from the Word of God. The peace that passes all understanding. And the counsel we need and how to handle the stress of our day. People say, well, you know, in 2012 or in the 21st century, it's much more stressful than it was. I don't know that it's more stressful. I know we think it is. And there's a lot more technology and a lot more difficult, a lot more problems. But man is under stress from the day he's born. Job said, as the sparks fly upward. But there's a lot of stress, and it produces strife. And thank God for you and I that are Bible believers, we've got something that can help us cope with that. We've got something that gives us the information we need so that we don't have to go seek that kind of help. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 1 that that's not where we find our help anyways. Not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but having our delight in the law of the Lord. And the Bible gives us all that we need. The psychologist or psychiatrist would simply say, well, don't take the office home with you. The stress that you get on the job, many times we take that home and that stress begins to foment and causes strife in the home. The husband or the wife with the issues of work brings them home, and if we don't unload that stuff somewhere and get home and start taking those things out on our spouse or on our children, it produces strife. Financial difficulties produce stress. And if we're not careful and if we don't take it to God, that stress will produce strife. Physical problems, I've come to realize very well lately. Physical difficulties can cause stress. And if we're not careful and don't keep ourselves in check, that stress will cause us to react in ways that we don't normally react. And it will produce strife in our life. So what do you do? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. My good friend, Dr. Sam Gipp, as you know, is on our prayer list. And Brother Gipp had a broken neck for many years and didn't know it and then went through surgery. And he's lived. He's written a book called Living in Pain. And you just can't understand that word. Some of you can relate to that a little bit. But he has lived his whole life in pain. I saw him at the conference in Toledo and got to spend some time with him. And one day we got there at the church at the same time. And he and Kathy were walking in as John and I were walking in. And I stopped and talked to Sam. And he asked me how my night was. I said, it was fine. How was yours? He said, well, pretty good. I had a tough night last night. I said, is your back still bothering you? Because he'd been up preaching in the church. And he taught in the seminars during the day. And you would have never guessed there was anything wrong with him. He appeared perfectly fine and healthy. I said, is your back bothering you again? He said, well, the surgery that they said would last 5 years lasted 2.5. And I'm 3 years into it now. And he said, it bothers me. And he kind of walked forward, and Kathy backed up and slowed me down. She said, he is in terrible pain all of the time. He dreads nighttime coming. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going through the day and the adrenaline and the rush kind of gets you through? But you know, and I've been there on a couple of occasions, you know that when nighttime comes, you're not going to be able to sleep. You're not going to be able to find a position that you can find comfort in. And to live every day like that. And yet none of it shows. You know why that is? 1 Peter 5:7. That's the only reason. That's the only solution. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It'd be very easy when we get in that condition physically to let that begin pouring out from us. And we've all experienced or seen people that happens to. The storm produces stress that produces strife. And the Bible has the solution, casting all your care upon Him. Folks, there is an answer for it. There is an answer. We see that in our Bibles. Disregarding the counsel of the Word of God, as they have in Acts chapter 27, has led to stress. And that stress now leads to strife. Disregarding the counsel of the Word of God. You know, a preacher doesn't get up here. You know, the world looks at an independent Bible-believing Baptist preacher as someone that's dictatorial and saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And in our preaching, basically, if you wanted to boil it down to a humanistic element, that's what we're doing. But we're not doing that for any gain personally. We're not doing that for any control over people, which is what the world thinks. We're doing that because we know that when we submit to the Word of God, things are better. And when we rebel against the Word of God, things are worse. And the lost person that has not come under the authority of the Word of God has no comprehension of any of that stuff whatsoever. But we're simply saying that when we disregard the Word of God, it's no wonder stress occurs. And when stress comes for a certain long period of time, it's no wonder strife happens and we begin being contentious and disagreeable. The Bible gives us a solution for these things. Let's look in verse 30 this morning and see the strife that's caused, first of all, by the sailors. In verse number 30, the Bible says, "And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast the anchors out of the foreship." Here's how the strife showed itself. It showed itself, firstly, verse 30 says, in the shipmen. Now, we're not focusing on the passengers and the prisoners this morning, but the shipmen, the centurion, and the soldiers. And the shipmen, which is the crew of the ship, when they've done all that they can to try to rescue the ship itself, they're ready at this verse to abandon ship. But they're not calling it abandon ship, they're calling it sneaking off the ship. And the Bible says in verse number 30 that they put up the flag as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Those of you that are familiar with sailing, and I am not, there are different flags you put up for different things in different times and different seasons. Experienced shipmen, I've read some of that, and I don't understand it, so I'm not going to try to explain it to you. But I just know they put up a flag for different, for distress and for different things. They're putting up the flag as if they're going to cast out anchors to save the ship. But the Bible tells us what they're actually doing when they go to the fore of the ship. While they put the flag up and make it look like they're trying to save the ship, they're lowering the lifeboat. And they're ready to jump in it like rats off of a drowning ship. But they're not telling anybody that. They're just trying to save their own skin and let everybody else fend for themselves. That's the crew of the ship. You know, it's pretty bad. That'd be like the pilot jumping out of the plane and leaving everybody else on board. That's a pretty desperate situation. And so these shipmen are feigning they're going to do one thing while at the same time doing another. Aren't you glad we don't live in a day where people are like that any longer? Everybody is just honest. Everybody's transparent. Everybody's sincere. Everybody tells the truth. There's never a hidden motive, agenda. My son-in-law started a job recently, and he's working, and I don't know, in case somebody else has a job like this, I don't want to accuse anybody, but he's working for a call center. And he lasted 2 weeks and finally quit, and he said, "I'm lying to everybody that calls in. They give me a set answers for everybody, and if they say something, I give them this answer. And if it's not the right answer, it doesn't matter. I don't tell them the truth. I just tell them what I'm supposed to tell them." And so he lasted 2 weeks and said, "I can't do this anymore." That's the nature of the world we live in today. To get an honest answer from somebody is like pulling teeth. And so we find the world has not changed from that day till now. And these shipmen are making it look like they're trying to save the ship when they are trying to abandon and get off. And everybody else can just do what they want to do. We're getting off this ship. And notice what Paul says in verse 31. Paul understands what they're doing. Paul's got insight from God. Paul knows their hypocrisy. He knows their deceitfulness. He knows what they're doing. And he goes to the centurion and to the soldiers. It says in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, "If you let that crew get off the boat, we're all going to die. They have to stay here for us to survive." Now remember, this is the centurion already, back a few verses ago, back at the beginning of the chapter, verse 11. We focused on that a lot last week. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul." Remember the centurion when Paul said, "Don't leave the fair havens," and the owner of the ship said, "Oh no, the wind's nice, it's a south wind, we can go ahead and go." And the centurion believed the owner of the ship more than Paul, and what happened? They about died. The storm came up, Euroclydon, the great wind came up and almost capsized the ship and they almost died. Now Paul says, "If these men abandon ship, we're all going to die." I like the centurion's response. Look at verse number 32. "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." While the crew is up in the front letting the lifeboat over the side, Paul tells the centurion, "Hey, if they get off this ship, we're all doomed." The soldiers run up there with their swords and cut the ropes of the lifeboat, and it falls down to the ground. I appreciate the fact that the centurion learned his lesson. He learned that disregarding the counsel of the Word of God was dangerous. They wouldn't have had to have the storm if he'd have first listened to Paul. But now the storm's over, and it produced the stress. And now he can stop this if he just listens to Paul. And listening to Paul is always the right answer.
Can I tell you that as soon as we finish the book of Acts in just another chapter, from the book of Romans all the way to the book of Hebrews, the next 14 books in your Bible are all written by the Apostle Paul. And it would do anyone good to listen to the Apostle Paul. And in those 14 books, in those 14 books, you'll find a whole wealth of information on personal salvation. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 6, that's all about personal salvation. It's good to listen to the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 13 is about the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 13 is about our responsibility to human government. It would do us good to listen to the Apostle Paul. When we don't heed his counsel, storms, stress, strife. Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 are about the nation of Israel. Galatians chapter 3 about the nation of Israel and the Israeli-Arab conflict. It would do us good to listen to the Apostle Paul. Don't worry about Peter Jennings. Don't worry about whoever the other guys are out there. Listen to the Apostle Paul. It will give you more guidance and more helpfulness than anything else will. And so the centurion finally comes to his senses and says, I'm going to listen to the Apostle Paul. And they cut with their swords, they cut the ropes and let the ship drop off, the lifeboat drop off. Now I wonder what the reaction of the shipmen was to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But can you imagine if you can picture it in your mind? As the soldiers go up and cut that, the crew are trying to save themselves by letting the boat off. Maybe some of them have climbed over and are going down the rope already. I don't know. And the centurion tells his men, go cut those ropes. And they just cut those ropes and that boat drops down. If there's any men climbing down, they're gone. And the other guys that are up on the boat are turning around and looking. And now there's a confrontation. The soldiers against the shipmen. Strife. Strife because of stress. Stress because of the storm. The storm because of disregarding the counsel of God. And now these two groups are standing off against each other. Of course, it's kind of a one-sided fight. You got the soldiers over here, and they got the swords and the ammunition, and you got the shipmen over here, and they've got an oar. Or maybe a rope that they just, a half a rope in their hand because they just cut off the boat. It's a one-sided fight, but nonetheless, there's a confrontation, and something's about to happen. Somebody needs to do something, and who's going to be the one to do it? Who else? The Apostle Paul. Look in verse number 33. And I appreciate Paul. I know Paul's a Baptist. You know how I know that? Because to settle the strife and the stress, he says, let's eat. That's got to be a Baptist. In verse number 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. I like that. Paul wasn't intimidated by a lost crew. He wasn't intimidated by ungodly soldiers. And he gave thanks in front of them all. Of course, in this condition, they probably were not as anti-religious as most people claim to be. The old saying is, there is no atheist in the foxhole. And you'll have people, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there's a God. Well, go through the storm and we'll see how you talk after that. And so now Paul gives thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. The Apostle Paul came with a solution. He said, it's been 14 days that we've been fighting this storm. And he diffuses the tension of the situation in front of him. He's got that strife between the shipmen and the soldiers now, caused by the shipmen trying to abandon ship. And Paul comes up and gives a solution. Let's take bread. Let's eat. He gives thanks and he breaks it and he feeds them. And it calms the situation down. I might have you notice verse number 34 just for one reason. Or verse 35, excuse me. Notice the wording of the Bible. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks. Now, doesn't that remind you of something else that happened in the Bible? Doesn't that remind you of something about taking bread and giving thanks? It reminds us of the Lord's Supper. Taking bread, giving thanks, and it says later, and when he had broken it. But can I tell you, verse 35 has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper? It's Paul feeding
276 hungry men on a ship.
Verse 35, bread, broken, and prayer, don't read into it the Lord's Supper.
Early in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they went house to house breaking bread and prayers. And some people say, well, that means they went and had communion everywhere. No, breaking bread was a description of them eating a meal.
Now, there are times when it's talking about the Lord's Supper and you need to rightly divide the Word of God.
But this time, that's not what it's talking about. He's simply saying, hey, you've been 14 days. How'd you like it if you came into church and you've been fasting for 14 days and we had the Lord's Supper and we passed around that little piece of bread that we give you? That probably isn't going to satisfy your hunger after 14 days. That's not what they're doing. They're saying, let's eat. Let's have some food. Let's have some bread. And Paul diffuses the situation. And what's the result of it in verse number 36? Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And verse 37 tells us, and we were
in all in the ship, 200, 80. Now, score is 20. So 80 is 3 times 20. So that's 60. 260 and 16 souls. 276 people on this ship for 14 days, fighting the storms, going through the stress, which now produces the strife. And Paul diffuses the whole thing by saying, let's eat. So we see the strife that's produced by the sailors. Then in verse 38, we see the strife produced by the soldiers. Isn't that a shame? That no sooner have they diffused one situation and another one flares up. Again, aren't you glad life isn't like that? Aren't you glad God gives you a time out between trials? No, He doesn't, does He? Sometimes we wrestle with one thing and we finally get victory with it. We pray about it. We maybe even fast over it. And we finally get victory over something, and no sooner do we get to say hallelujah and praise the Lord than trial number two comes right on its heels. I found this out in my Christian life, and I know this is not new to you. Everybody here right now, everybody in this room right now is either going through a trial, or just came out of a trial, or is heading into a trial. I know that because it's a natural course of this life. That's why heaven will be so sweet. No trials in heaven. No testing in heaven. Down here's the time for testing. Our faith is being tested. Our devotion to God is being tested. Up in heaven, it's all reward time. No more testing. Thank God for that. But they no sooner get through that strife with the shipment, and now there's strife caused by the soldiers. Well, what's that strife about? Well, when you look at the verses, you find out the ship now is going to be rescued from the sea, but it's going to be destroyed by the shore. They've come through the 14 days and nights of being tossed by a wind, and now they finally come upon land, and as we read last week, they were letting out the anchor and finding out that it was 15 fathoms deep, and 10, they're nearing some land, they're nearing something, but it's not a port, it's not a city, it's not a place that's built for ships to enter in, and the water is getting dangerously shallow, and the ship's being driven in by the storm. Picture in your mind, again, the storm is not past yet. And the ship is being driven by the waves and all the... It's not a peaceful Sunday afternoon where they're sailing into Melita. They're being driven toward this island by a furious wind. And they're still fearing. Paul has now said that none of their lives would be taken, but they're not all real sure about it. And now the soldiers say this. Look at verse number 42. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. You know the law of the New Testament centurion, the Roman soldier? That if a prisoner was put in his charge and got away, it was the centurion or the soldier's life or the prisoner's life. They would literally have to sign for a prisoner. When a prisoner was delivered into their trust, they would have to sign for that prisoner. And when the time came, they had to deliver that prisoner, dead or alive, they had to present it. And if that prisoner escaped, their life was taken for theirs. That's why we go back to Matthew 28 and we read the story about the resurrection of the Lord and all the soldiers that were standing there guarding the tomb. Remember, and Jesus rose again. Now all of a sudden there's a stone rolled back. The tomb's definitely empty. Their lives are in danger. They've let the body get away, whether stolen, as they said from the disciples, or whatever. They've allowed it to get away, and they came up with a story. The Pharisees told him, said, tell everybody this, that his disciples came and stole the body by night. And if anybody asks you, we'll save your lives from judgment.
because their lives were to be given if one got away. Now here this ship is going toward the shore. And if any of these prisoners get away and swim to shore and break for safety themselves, the soldier's life is in danger. So their counsel in verse 40, their will in verse 42 was, let's kill all the prisoners. Don't you think that caused some strife on the ship? As the soldiers now, first it was the shipmen against the soldiers. Now it's the soldiers against the prisoners. But, verse 43, but the centurion. Now the centurion's standing up. Again, the soldiers have stood up against the shipmen. Now the centurion by himself is standing up against the soldiers. There's no end to this thing. This strife is just ever increasing. And getting more, and everybody's involved in it. And the centurion, while the will of the soldiers is to kill the prisoners, the will of the centurion is to rescue them. And he says in verse 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The ship, we skipped over verse 40 and 41. Let me just recap what happened there. The ship finally hit land. They were coming into this harbor, as it were, but it's not a port for ships. It's just an inlet in the island. It says where two seas met. And as they came into it, the waters are hitting against them, and the ship now has already lost all its tackling. Look at verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Isn't it interesting? The last thing they threw over was the valuables. They've already thrown over the anchors, they've thrown over the chests, they've thrown over the sails, they've thrown everything, and they kept that wheat to the very last, because the owner of the ship, that was his profit, that was his money, that was the last thing to go. And now they've lightened the ship, and it's being driven toward that shore, and it says in verse number 40, I think it is, or 39, verse 39, there was a certain creek, and so they're aiming for that creek to get it in, and the boat goes in, and the front of it hits up on the sand, and lands safely on the sand, but the waves break off the back part of the boat with the violence of it. And the people on this high ship are jumping down into the water and trying to get to shore. And those that can't swim, the Bible said in verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. You know why they all got safe? You know why they all got to land? Not because of the wisdom of the shipmen, because they were trying to abandon ship. Not because of the wisdom of the soldiers, they were trying to kill the prisoners. Not even because the wisdom of the centurion who finally came around after disregarding Paul. They were there because Paul. God had told him I'm giving you all those that sail with you. Their lives were spared, not by the cunning of man, or not by the craft of man and the ability of the man. Their lives were spared because of the presence of the Apostle Paul. I want America to be spared. If America is going to be spared, it's not going to be because of our politicians. They're corrupt and crooked. If it's going to be spared, it's not because of the policies, because we've cast aside the Constitution long ago. If we're going to be spared, it's not going to be because we recover our economy. We can fix our pocketbooks, and it won't fix our hearts. If we're going to be spared, it's because God's people are going to do something about it. As we said last week, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he came down to Abraham and got down to the point where God said to Abraham, if I find 10 righteous in that city, I won't destroy it. But God couldn't find 10. I'm thankful to say that God can find 10 in the United States of America, because I know he can find about 100 right now. We're not without hope. God's judgment's going to come. And the only reason America is free right now is not for any other reason. I'm thankful for our military. I am. I served in it. I'm thankful for it. I want it. Build it up as strong as you can. I'm with you. I'm for law enforcement. I'm for all the protection, humanly speaking, we can get. But that's not going to guarantee our freedom and our safety. Only God is. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The Apostle Paul is an example to us that we can rescue others from God's judgment. The storms are going to come. The stress will be a result. The strife will follow if we don't get ourselves into the Word of God, bathe ourselves in prayer, walk closely with God each and every day. And then we can be a lighthouse to our community and to this world, that God is still right in everything he says. And maybe, just maybe, in our lifetime, God will postpone that judgment that we're in, that we're deserving of right now. He saved them because of the Apostle Paul. May God bless our nation and save it because of Christians like are gathered here right now this morning. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we are so thankful for all that is recorded in the Word of God.